As Paul referenced just a few minutes ago at the very beginning, I want us to tackle the question, how will those who've never heard the gospel be judged? I'd like to begin a series, sort of informally. We'll be touching on some things from time to time, probably on Sunday night. We might call it Bible Answers to Hard Questions. The question that forms the title for our lesson tonight is, it's a very emotionally charged question. But it's a question that doesn't need to be addressed for the sake of settling a caustic argument. There are some people who will ask that question, and they'll ask it in a very caustic way. And no matter what kind of an answer you give them, one question will lead to another question and they'll never be satisfied. We're not going to answer that question tonight from that standpoint. We're going to answer this question from the standpoint of trying to see what the Bible teaches about this subject. How will people who have never heard the gospel be judged? It's very clear from Scripture that there will be a judgment. This morning we talked about the responsibilities that we have. That Jesus brought an offer of salvation. He has set forth the conditions that have to be met. And he has made clear the alternative to that. Obviously, those who choose not to respond to the Lord's offer by meeting the conditions will be judged unacceptable in the very end, and they will be lost. If you follow that through logically. Well, the question always comes up. What about those who've never heard of Jesus? It might be hard for us to imagine, especially those of us who probably have never strayed far away from home. It might be hard for us to imagine that there are people in the world who've never heard of Jesus, but there are. There are those who are dying without having been taught. And so what about those folks? We're going to come to an answer to that question in a few minutes, but along the way, there are three very important facts that we need to observe. And in fact, as I looked at this lesson over and over in preparing for it, I kind of decided that those three facts are where the real meat of this matter is. There is an answer to that question. We'll get to that at the conclusion of the lesson. But along the way, I want us to observe these three things that I think are very, very important, not only for this subject, but for other similar subjects as well. Number one, consider the fact that you and I are very poor judges. We are very poor judges. You say, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about God's judgment. God's judgment at the end of those who haven't heard the gospel, those who never knew about Jesus. You're saying that we're poor judges. The necessity of that question puts us in the position of, in some form or fashion, passing judgment on God's judgment. And so as we stand in the position of trying to formulate an opinion that we may have of how we feel about what God's going to do at the end, we need to understand some things about our ability to judge. And the first one is, we are very poor judges. We're very poor judges, number one, because we don't possess the ability to see the thoughts, the motives, and the hearts of those around us. We do not possess the ability to read people's minds to understand why they're doing what they're doing unless they tell us. God has that ability. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God sent the prophet to anoint the next king over Israel, you remember we've gone to this passage several times. In verse 7, God, in a mild way, rebuked the prophet. He said, don't look on the outside. Don't pass judgment based on the appearance of this young man. This is not the one that I've chosen to be king. He may look like a king, but he's not. Man looks on the outside, but God sees the heart. There's a stark difference between the way we are able to look at people and the way that God can. Jesus illustrated that same fact again and again during his ministry in his encounter with that young man we call the rich young ruler. You remember the Bible says Jesus looked at the young man and he loved him and he said, one thing you lack. The Lord looked at that young man and he evaluated his life, and the Lord was able to say what he said only because he had the ability to see beyond what was on the outside of that young man. He was looking at his heart. And so he said, you're not ready yet. You need to go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and take up your cross and follow me. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8, there's a very interesting passage where Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They huddled up together and they said, what's he talking about? He must be saying that to us because we forgot to bring any food with us. That's what they said. You can turn over there and read it. He must be saying this because we forgot to bring any food. And the Lord, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts and discussing among themselves, turned to them and he said, don't say that I'm saying that because you forgot to bring any food. Have you forgotten the feeding of the 5,000 just recently when we were able to feed so many? He said, no, I'm telling you, you need to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Lord knew what was going on in their minds. He could understand. You and I don't have that ability to see the thoughts and the hearts and the motives in people. We're very poor judges, number two, because we do not have the ability to see and even to recognize all of the circumstances in the lives of people around us. Have you ever been the victim of someone passing judgment? Maybe in a mild way, maybe a harsh way. But what was the first thought that came to your mind? Maybe you even were so bold as to go to them and to say it to them face to face. What did you say? You said, brother, you don't know the whole story. You don't know everything about this situation. We don't possess the ability to know all of the circumstances. And in that fact alone, we are very poor judges. We're very poor judges, number three, because we as human beings are subject to making big mistakes. Have you ever sized someone up just at first glance or maybe in the first encounter? And later you look back on that situation and you thought about what you decided about that person at first glance and you thought, well, I call that one wrong. I was so wrong about that. I was so wrong about that person. We tend to make our decisions, our judgments, based on just an impression. And we often make big mistakes. Have you ever jumped to a conclusion? Some of us are pretty much professionals in that event when it comes to the athletics of life. We're professional conclusion jumpers. We don't have the right to pass judgment in that way. We're very poor judges, but God is the totally righteous judge. I say totally righteous. We are not totally righteous judges. We are very fallible judges. Righteousness is a part of the nature of God. It is a part of His eternal nature. Righteousness. You know what? Righteousness is not a part of my eternal nature. It's not a part of your nature. Humanity, fallibility, that's a part of our nature as long as we're here on this earth. God is the only one who has righteousness as a part of His nature. This would be a good time, if you have your Bibles, to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. It'll give you a little exercise to wake you up a little bit as you're beginning to get drowsy because of the heat. So turn over there to Matthew chapter 7 and let's read verses 1 through 5. Where Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." It's interesting that Jesus uses a very humorous illustration there. If you can imagine letting someone work on your eye and maybe get something out of your eye. Maybe you've been approached by someone and said, "Can you see anything in my eye? I've got something in there. I can't get it out." Well, you know, they reach in and they get their pocket knife out and they flip that thing open and they say, "Here, let me see what I..." Hold on now. I don't let anybody even dig a splinter out of me. I have to do all the minor surgery myself. I don't trust anybody for that. But can you imagine someone wanting to get a speck out of your eye and you look at him and he's got a big piece of wood sticking in his whole eye? That's a ridiculous picture, but the Lord says that's about as much sense as it makes when we pass judgment on one another, while at the same time we're so full of faults ourselves. We are not righteous judges. The second thing that is very important for us to note: we are very limited in our understanding of the mind of God. God is a God of infinite wisdom. We are not infinite in our wisdom. We are not, some of us don't even have any wisdom at all, much less infinite wisdom. God is the only one with infinite wisdom. And you know, it's kind of like when we criticize God, or when we say, "Well, you know, I don't like the way God did that," or "That doesn't seem right," or "That doesn't seem fair." Kind of like the illustration Paul gave in the book of Romans when he says, "What right does the pot or the vessel have to say to the potter, 'I don't like the way you're making me'?" We don't possess infinite wisdom, and God judges in His infinite wisdom. Therefore, that takes us completely out of the picture insofar as being able to say whether God is right or not, or how God should do things. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God said through the prophet Isaiah, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Do you know how high the heavens are above the earth? Well, I don't in miles or feet or anything like that, but I do know that they're way up there. That's how much above me God's ways are. Unless God has told us, we don't know. Unless God has told us or given us a way to find out, unless He has provided evidence, we don't know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addresses this very subject. And he says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men." If we could, and this is incorrect to even say this, but if we could just put it in words like this, the dumbest thing God ever did is so much smarter than the wisest thing that I would ever be able to do. There's no comparison. The foolishness of God is wiser than our wisest. And so when we find ourselves saying things like, "Well, you know, if I were God," or "I really think God should," whatever, we're treading on dangerous ground. In fact, we're walking totally in the wrong place. We've got no right because we are so very limited in our understanding of the mind of God. And so, point number three, if God hasn't told us, we don't know. Is Judas in heaven or hell? Well, you say, he sold the Lord out, 30 pieces of silver. If anybody ever deserved to be lost, surely Judas was lost. Someone else says, "Well, no, but you know, the Lord is so forgiving." Unless God has told us, we don't know the answer to that question. Actually, I believe the Bible does tell us over in John chapter 17, it's verse 12, I think, where Jesus, in referring to his apostles, tells God in that prayer, "All of them that you have entrusted me with, I've kept. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The Lord says there, not one of them have been lost except one. I believe that would have to be Judas. And so based on what Jesus said there in John chapter 17, verse 12, it looks like Judas was lost. All my life I've heard people say, "Well, what about Solomon? Do you think Solomon was lost or saved?" That's a hard question too. You know, we've said, well, it looks, you know, obviously Solomon was somewhat rebellious toward God. He knew what God wanted out of him. He did a lot of wonderful things, but he got off on a sidetrack into marrying foreign women and worshiping idols that they led him into, and looks like he just went off the deep. But you know, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it looks like, and I'd like to believe, that old Solomon eventually came back around. And at the end of his life, maybe everything was straightened back out. But you know what? I don't think we can say for sure. Unless God has told us, we just don't know for sure. And so we're just not really in a position to be saying, "Oh, this is absolutely it. I know the Bible doesn't say exactly, but here's how it is." No, we can't do that. Thus, we're wrong if we try to make a conclusion where God hasn't spoken. We're wrong to disagree with God, even if we don't like what God has said. Now, back to the question. How will those who never heard the gospel be judged? Here's what we've got to go on. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Paul compliments those brethren for the suffering that they have endured. And he says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God." The what? The righteous judgment of God. What is God? Who is He? He is the righteous judge. He's the one who has righteousness as a part of His nature. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And somebody says, you know, that just doesn't seem right. Just doesn't seem fair. The righteous judgment of God. Well, then, what about all those folks who haven't heard? Who don't know? Why haven't they heard? Or as Paul says, how can they hear unless someone teach them? How can someone teach them unless someone send them? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be lost. Therefore, we dare not let anybody die without hearing the gospel. It's our responsibility. That's hard. That's tough. But help me to find it any other way in this book. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.